look at the file and with software and cut out the pieces that you don't like. If you have some thing in the beginning of it, of the service that you don't want to put on the tape, it's harder to do that with the cassette, however. If you would turn in your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll begin a study there. I'll read the first 10 verses and then a couple of verses later on in the chapter. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now this is, of course, continuing from chapter 3, where Peter was speaking to the people, and in the last part of chapter 3 he finishes up his message to the people in the temple on the occasion of the healing of the lame man there. So this verse starts out, as they spoke unto the people, there were things going on in the background. The priests and the captain of the temple of Sadducees came upon him, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody unto the next day, for it was now eventide. But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made well, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you well," or whole. Now I would like to skip past the scene in the Sanhedrin. The next day, the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin and put on trial there. And we'll discuss that, of course, when we deal with those verses. But once it was discovered, the Sanhedrin couldn't find anything where they could keep them in jail or further punish them, and they let them go. One of the main reasons they let them go is because everybody knew the man who was healed. They knew he was healed. And the Sanhedrin, the official, the priest there, thought that the group of people, I mean the thousands of people involved, would have made possibly some kind of riot. And so for one reason or another, they let them go. In verse 23... it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, Why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." I'm reading that portion there because a very interesting thing about Acts chapter 4 is that it introduces or reintroduces several of the characters involved with the crucifixion of Christ. By name, some of them, Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate, and by title at least, the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, not mentioned by title, but it's the Sanhedrin before which the apostles stood for their trial. And so this evening I'm going to deal with two or three topical studies, each of them brief, one having to do with the Sadducees and try to describe who they were and what kind of people they were. The other study has to do with the Sanhedrin. What is that council? How is it made up and what do they do? What power do they have? And the other has to do with Pontius Pilate. Ordinarily, I would have saved the Pontius Pilate study until we got to verse 26, where he is mentioned there. But perhaps it would be useful to talk about him this evening, since he's going to be one of the main characters, or a character in the movie that you will see that some people are going to go to this week, The Passion. Of course, he's a central figure. He's a central figure in the crucifixion of Christ, and in the trial of Christ, at least. I predict, I haven't seen the movie, but I predict that in the Latin language, you will hear two phrases spoken by Pontius Pilate. The first one is, quod scripsi. Now, if you go to that movie, you listen for this and see if my prediction holds true. Quod scripsi, scripsi. What I have written, I have written. Or what I write, I write. Pontius Pilate, this is what he wrote, he wasn't taking it back, in other words, if you recall that story. And the other one is Ecce Homo. And this is Behold the Man, or This is the Man. I'm pretty sure you'll hear him say these things because these are from the gospel narrative. Behold the Man. Homo, in the old Latin, they say, and nobody knows really for sure how it was pronounced, so they use every kind of historical, philological language research device that they possibly can to find out how an ancient language might have been pronounced in those days. They probably would have pronounced this Homo without the H. In Italian these days, modern Italian, the word man is uomo. It doesn't have an H on it, but it doesn't have the H sound either. So you listen for those and see if those come up. Tell me if I'm right or wrong. Now you might hear the... This one I'm not quite so sure about, what you might hear the Roman soldiers say. Now, I'm not going to put down any vulgarities here that you might hear. If you were a Latin speaker, you might be offended by some of the language that you hear in the movie because of Latin vulgarities that the Roman soldiers use in the barracks or on the streets when they're harassing citizens or something. But you probably won't hear this one. Carpe Cerevisi, seize the beer. The Spanish cerveza comes from that one. I don't know, you might. Yes. He might. In fact, if somebody wanted to go online and get the Latin Bible, find all the things that Pilate did say, and write them down, you'd probably hear them all. or most of them anyway. Veritas. Mm-hmm. Okay. In Acts 4, down in 26, where we were reading there, notice that the people the people have raised their voice in prayer. And they're talking to God, and they say, God, you are the one who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the heathen rage? Why did the nations rage? Why did the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now, they went on to pray, kind of in their interpretation of that Old Testament passage, saying that it's true that against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together. Just like David said in the Psalms, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Here we see it happening. They're saying in their prayer, we're seeing this happening, that the Lord Jesus Christ is being conspired against, in fact, worse than being conspired against, is being attacked by Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the nations. And so we will, in this chapter, deal with Herod and Pontius Pilate and the nations and just what it, why it is that these particular names are brought up in reference to all of the events surrounding the capture and the crucifixion of Christ. Now let's go back to verse 1. As they spoke unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. It's pretty obvious that all the time that Peter was speaking and that all the commotion was going on in the temple, where we saw all the people running together to them, for example, in Solomon's porch, must have been a lot of noise. Certainly there was a lot of commotion. People were probably being drawn away from other activities to go see the lame man who was healed and to hear Peter speak. Well, as soon as this started happening, the priests and the temple guards and the members of the Sanhedrin who might have been around there would have started to get organized. These the Sadducees are the aristocrats of the land. They are the political and religious leaders, both. And furthermore, they fancied themselves the holders of all wisdom and power. The Hebrew word by which the Sadducees were named is Sadikim, which means the righteous ones. We get a picture of the differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Each of those groups had strong characteristics. The Pharisees were slightly more down to earth than the Sadducees. According to Josephus, the Sadducees, he says this about the Sadducees: they gain only the well-to-do. They don't have the people on their sides. The families of the high priest, for example, were almost all Sadducees, and had the high priests had been Sadducees for a long time, for quite a number of years. The Sadducees only accepted the written law as binding. They rejected the entire traditional interpretations that the scribes might have presented, or the Pharisees, or the rabbis. They rejected all of that. One of the quotes from Josephus says that the Sadducees say only what is written is to be thought of as legal. What has come down from tradition of the fathers need not be observed. Now, when they say what is written, they are only interested in the teachings of Moses, the Sadducees. And Moses never mentioned resurrection from the dead in any form or context. Therefore, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Therefore, all of this talk about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead was a false teaching to them. They had no use for that at all. They did not believe in life after death either. So anything having to do with eternity or life after death or heaven and hell and those sorts of things, they rejected. So, of course, they didn't accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. All of that was nonsense to them. They figured this was crazy talk. They also objected to Peter's teachings in the temple because it was an infringement of their prerogatives. They were the ones who were supposed to be the keepers of the law. Remember, I said a couple of weeks ago that the people who would come to beg at the temple had to receive the permission of the temple authorities to do so. Well, there wasn't any activity that went on at the temple that didn't have to be cleared with the Sadducees or the chief priests. We're saying the same thing. When you say chief priest, you're saying Sadducees. They had to clear everything. Well, especially they had to clear who was going to teach anything in the temple. And here comes Peter now, teaching people, thousands of people, it turns out, without permission, without any advanced knowledge to them. And so they're getting really stirred up. As I mentioned, most of the priests were Sadducees. All of the high priests had been Sadducees ever since one of the high priests named John Hyrcanus had deserted the Pharisees, and that was several decades before that. The captain of the temple mentioned in that first verse was the head of one of the police bands or units which was on duty 24 hours a day at the temple. There were 24 to 30 bands or battalions of Levites who took their turns serving as temple police. A band had enough members in it to carry out patrol and guard duty in all of the areas of the temple. I don't know how many were in a band. 50 to 100, but I don't know very close the number in the band. But the leader of each band was called a captain or strategos. Strategos. While a police band was on duty, the captain of the band reported directly to the high priest or to the chief priest who was there. Whoever was present among the priests who was the highest ranking priest was the one to whom the captain of the band reported. So you can see that this large facility called the temple, with its many rooms and areas, with activities going on day and night, more so during the day, of course, than at night, but activities going on all the time. Priests there doing duties of one kind or another would have required some people just to keep order or to make sure that there was security or that people were safe. So the captain of this band responded directly to the Sadducees. So when this event occurred with Peter teaching in Solomon's porch, the communication would have been very fast. Somebody would have said, there's a big to-do down in Solomon's porch. There would have been members of this band present there and immediately looking for orders about what to do. So somebody would have gone to the captain, the leader of the band. This leader would have talked to the chief priest. And within minutes, they would be on their way to the scene of the action, the activity. So this whole group of Sadducees and temple police then approached this large crowd, and in particular Peter and John. Some commentators say that in the Greek of verse 1, that there is some indication that the Sadducees had a hostile attitude. I'm not clever enough in the Greek to see that, but I don't think we have to wonder about some fine point of Greek there to determine whether they have a hostile attitude. They do have definitely a hostile attitude. Verse 2 says, they were grieved that they taught the people. Being grieved is from a Greek word meaning they were sore troubled. They were very worked up. They were indignant. Indignation is a common symptom of self-righteousness. And so you have amongst people who don't have the Holy Spirit dealing with them and who don't grow in Christ, a great tendency towards self-righteousness. It's always a very prominent part of the sin nature amongst believers and unbelievers. Human arrogance, which generates self-righteousness, which generates disdain and indignation for things. Now, self-righteousness itself is like this. When I see another person commit some kind of sin or some activity that I think is a sin, and I judge that person as if I myself would never consider committing a sin, that's a pretty simple but fair definition of self-righteous. And I'm being self-righteous if I judge another person as if I myself would never think of doing that thing. And one expression of self-righteousness is indignation. And I would say, well, I never would do that. I never would have thought that person did that. Meaning, I would never think of doing what that person did. That's so shameful. Now, we see indignant attitudes in all circumstances of life. And the Jewish leaders here were very indignant and very angry. The Sadducees were aristocrats and political religious leaders, and they disliked popular disturbances. They disliked anything that was going to disturb the status quo. Now, as we're going to see in a study of just a few verses down, where two of the top Sadducees and priests named Annas and Caiaphas are mentioned by name, we're going to look a little bit into the history and the activities of the chief priests in Jerusalem at this time. And we will see that one of the big reasons that they disliked any disturbance to what they were doing was it cost them a lot of money. It cost them money to disturb the status quo. They had a lot of cons going, a lot of scams, direct thievery and indirect of one kind or another. And of course they didn't want anything. So the Sadducees had a really serious problem. With the Christians, their livelihood was being threatened. Their religious beliefs were being threatened by the Christians, because the Christians were teaching things just opposite to what they believed. And furthermore, this was having the tendency to open the eyes of the people who accepted Christ as Savior, who began to see things like grace and mercy and true religion, true divine viewpoint. And of course, as Christians began to learn the Word of God, as they began to be taught by the apostles and the disciples, they would pretty quickly steer away from the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders were teaching. Well, this would cause an erosion of the support base for these nefarious activities on the part of these priests. So they resented the teaching about the resurrection of Christ, of course, whom they had helped crucify. So they laid their hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, or put them in keep, or put them in custody. It says in verse 3, unto the next day, for it was now eventide. By the way, I might mention that up here on the table I have copies of Acts chapter 4 with the King James Version and the New American Standard Version side by side, if you'd like a copy of that. And then these other notes is just one page on the subject of the Sadducees. I'm going to post the associated with these first few verses of Acts 4, I'm going to post several topics on the website. This one on the Sadducees, another one called the sects and parties of the Jews. That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? I just noticed that. And so did you, apparently. S-E-C-T-S. So that's one of the topics. I'm sure that'll be snapped up from the website pretty fast. The Jewish religious system. A topic on the Sanhedrin. There's another one on the high priests, and that one is a chronology of the high priests from the time of Moses and Aaron on down. And then there's about 8-page study of Pilate, and it also includes information about the Roman government in the area, the fact that Pilate was the governor of Judea, the fact that he reported to a legate or a legatus known as the Syrian legate. Judea was part of Syria. And so a higher office was the Roman appointed legate of Syria. And so something about the makeup of the Roman government in provinces. And Judea was considered a kind of a special province, as described in this study, in that the Romans treated different provinces differently. A province which was thought to be less productive or less revenue coming from it was a special province. And then a province where there was a lot of trouble being caused was also treated specially too. So that's kind of an interesting study to read. Then there's a topic on Herod. Now, if you want printout of this, and you're not going to get online and download, please tell me, and I'll give that to you. I'll provide that. So they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. So Peter and John were placed under arrest by these temple authorities. They were put in the hold, which was the temple jail. And they kept them overnight because it was late at night, and it was illegal to have any trial after 5 p.m. So there was not going to be any trial, and they had to hold them overnight. The Sadducees would have to wait until the next day to bring proceedings. But in the meantime, while they were being arrested and put in jail, verse 4 says, many of them which had heard the word believed. The ones who had just heard Peter talking. Says the number of men was about 5,000. That's an incredible number of people to be in the temple listening. And it wasn't all the people that were in the temple. It says many of them which heard the word believed. But that doesn't give us much of an idea of the percentage of the believers, the ones who believed, versus the total. I don't know what it would be. But certainly a large number. And that it says the men. Only the men are mentioned. And I take it that certainly women and children would have been present at the temple. They could go there and be in Solomon's porch at least. Only the men could go into certain areas, but the women and children would have been there. And I can see potentially that the men who accepted Christ, if their families weren't there, they would have gone home and testified of it. So many more people may have accepted Christ, probably many more than just the 5,000 individuals. Verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes. And verse 6 goes on to say, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now this statement, the rulers and elders and scribes, is talking about the Sanhedrin. These were the three parts of the Sanhedrin: rulers, elders, and scribes. There were 24 rulers who were the chief priests or other types of religious rulers. There were 24 elders or political rulers. And there were 22 scribes who were the theologians and the Talmudic scholars, those who studied the Talmud and the Bible, maintained all the traditions. So these, with the high priest, made up the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem, with 71 members. Now this high council they first formed a Sanhedrin or high council, in the days of the Greek supremacy. So this was in the days following the conquest of Alexander the Great. And so that's talking about 300 and something years before Christ. So during those times when the Greeks were the rulers of this area, history at least can trace back to those times activities of the Sanhedrin. Now, there's been some attempt to trace the origins to the council of 70 elders named by Moses. But the problem is that there's no continuous link that anyone can demonstrate or point out between that council of 70 elders in Moses' time down to 300 BC, 330, 320, 310 BC. The first mention of the Sanhedrin is in the time of Antiochus the Great. Antiochus the Great was one of the kings who ruled after the death of Alexander the Great. And he ruled from 223 BC to 187 BC. It was always an aristocratic body, and the high priest of the Jewish religion always acted as president of this Sanhedrin. When the Romans came and took over, Pompey was a Roman representative. You recall he with Julius Caesar and Crassus formed the first Roman triumvirate, and this would have been about 45-50 BC time frame. The high priest in those days, just a couple of generations before the time we're speaking of now, the high priest still retained the position of governor of the nation. And so when you read about the high priest in the position as governor of the nation of the Jews in those days, it gives you some idea that the Sanhedrin is still carrying on. Now, Herod the Great, you know, there are a whole bunch of people named Herod in the Bible. In fact, in history even more, named Herod. And so when we get to the subject of Herod in verse 26, we'll I'll put out some information about all the Herods, so that when you read about a Herod in the Bible, you'll be able to figure out which one is being talked about. Sometimes it helps to be able to keep them straight. But Herod the Great began his reign by ordering all of the Sanhedrin put to death. That was a typical practice amongst rulers in almost every age. I don't know of any historical age when something like this didn't take place. One of the easiest things to do to get rid of your opposition is to kill them all. And Herod the Great appointed his own council of elders in their place. Under the Roman government, the internal government of the country was in the hands of the Sanhedrin to a much greater extent. Now, Herod didn't mind if the Sanhedrin ran the government of the country and ran all the operations there, because they were his picked people. He killed all the ones who might have had anything to say against him. At the time of Christ and the apostles, the Sanhedrin is frequently mentioned as being the Supreme Court of Justice. The Sanhedrin was abolished after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Didn't have much to govern after that anyway, so. Like the guy that says, you're the boss and I'm nothing. That makes you the boss of nothing. Right, they're the boss. The Sanhedrin was the boss of nothing after 70 AD. As I said, the Sanhedrin was composed of 71 priests, and they served for life. And they were selected from the following people. The acting high priest presided over the council. All former high priests were members. Anyone who had been a high priest was a member of the Sanhedrin. Male members of high priestly families might be selected to be Sanhedrin. Not all the male members, just this is the group from which the Sanhedrin could be selected. Scribes, legal assessors, and various bureaucrats formed a pool of people that might have been selected for the Sanhedrin. Pharisees and Sadducees, we mentioned. Elders, tribal, family heads, and so forth. Now, amongst the duties of the Sanhedrin was criminal justice. Criminal judges for the Jewish nation were members of the Sanhedrin. And when there was a trial, 23 of these judges sat in judgment, usually having two clerks to record the votes for acquittal or conviction. In capital cases where the punishment was death, quite a variety of things in those days for which the punishment was death, the trial went kind of opposite to trials today in America. The argument for acquittal was heard first. Now, I think in most trials we have, the prosecution puts on their case first, and then the defense. The argument for acquittal was heard first, then those who were in favor of conviction. Anyone who had spoken in favor of the accused could not then speak against him. That was a pretty good provision. Now, what I'm reading here is how it's supposed to be. Okay? So, when you see, it's kind of interesting to know a little bit about this, because when you see a representation of the trial of Christ, you don't see the order being followed that they're supposed to follow. Well, that was terrible. I mean, it would have been terrible for anyone, any Jewish person, even if he weren't a Christian, to see the Sanhedrin operating in that manner. For anyone who had any care at all for the right thing to do or the right way to behave or to follow the principles that had been laid down, that would have been awful. Someone who'd spoken in favor of the accused could not speak against him. Anyone who has spoken against the accused could change his testimony in his favor. So, if I were a witness and I spoke in favor of the accused person, I couldn't then speak against him. But if I were a witness speaking against the accused person, and for some reason maybe some evidence came up, or maybe I heard something that made me change my mind, and I wanted to speak in favor of the accused, I could do so. Sentence for acquittal could be pronounced immediately. As soon as any or let's probably a majority of the judges, someone might call for a vote and say, I don't think this guy did it. Let's vote. And they vote, and they could acquit him right away. But a sentence for conviction was always reserved for the next day. You know, they always waited, or they were supposed to wait, till the next day to give people time to think things over, to give people time maybe to come up with other witnesses or something. They always waited to vote for conviction. Now, when they voted, remember there were 23 here, these judges. When they voted, each member stood up to vote, beginning with the youngest member. So whoever was the youngest. A simple majority was enough for acquittal. So how many would that be to vote for acquittal amongst 23? 12 to 11 would do it. So if the first 12 people who stood up to vote said, I acquit the person, that's it. Wouldn't even have to go any farther. A majority of at least 2 votes was required for conviction. So what would that be? It couldn't be 12 and 11 for conviction. It would have to be 13 and 10, wouldn't it? Amongst 23. That was 3, but that majority has to be at least 2 votes. But with an odd number of people, it's got to be 3. 3 people it's got to be a difference of 3 there. Now what would happen if there was not a majority of 2 votes, if it was 12 to 11? Then more members of the Sanhedrin would be brought in 2 at a time to vote whenever there was just a majority of 1 for conviction. When all 71 members of the Sanhedrin had come in and voted, and there was still just a majority of 1, the person was acquitted. Now Jesus appeared before the Sanhedrin on a charge of blasphemy. Matthew 26 and John 19. You can read about that there. Peter and John were charged with being false prophets and deceivers of the people. So you've got them on trial in Acts chapter 4 here, and also brought in again before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. Stephen was charged with being a blasphemer in chapter 6. He spoke against Moses and the temple. He said that Jesus Christ was going to destroy this temple in 3 days. That was the accusation against Stephen. And he was charged with being a blasphemer. And in Acts chapter 23, Paul was before the Sanhedrin. He was charged with being guilty of transgressing the Mosaic law. Now the Sanhedrin had the right to order arrests by its own officers and disposing of such cases as did not involve capital punishment. I mentioned the capital cases. A person was not put to death, just on the word of the Sanhedrin, even if he was convicted of the Sanhedrin. Because recall that the Jews were under the Roman governorship. The representative of the Roman government, the governor, was Pontius Pilate. And a sentence of death had to be at least ratified by the Roman procurator or the Roman governor. Ratified means they have to agree that the sentence of death should be carried out. So Pontius Pilate, first he said, I see no cause for putting this man to death, but I'll wash my hands of it, you know. Signed off. What I wrote, I wrote. Here's the man. Very, very bad. So I find that very interesting, especially in considering the trials of Christ, but also in considering the trials of the rest of these. Just a few words about verse 6 then. I'll tell you what, I think I'll leave that till next time. The discussion of Annas, Caiaphas, and who these people were, what their position was, and why they were here on this particular day. I'll leave that till next time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He did it for us. He went through that for us. And yet, we praise God as these believers did in those days. We praise you that Christ, that you raised Christ from the dead. And he has ascended into heaven and now sits victorious at the right hand of God the Father. So even in this tragic circumstance, all of the machinations of men brought to naught by the victory of Christ over sin and death and the grave. We thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.